are going to just jump into it. We got a lot to cover this morning. But we've been in the book of Acts for several months now. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, we started with Pentecost. 3,000 souls saved on one morning. The Spirit was poured out on Israel. The kingdom was offered. We have watched Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin twice and refused to be silenced. We watched Ananias and Sapphira fall dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we sat with Stephen as he laid out 50 verses of Israel's history. From Abraham in Mesopotamia to Solomon's temple, he was a prosecuting attorney's case. Every story was evidence. Every generation, another chapter in the same pattern. God kept offering, and Israel kept refusing. Today, in these 10 verses, we're going to hear the verdict, and it's probably the most explosive 10 verses in the book of Acts. And we're going to see a lot of things that change here and at the end of Acts chapter 7 and what happens. Israel has now said no 3 different times. They said no to God the Father, they said no to God the Son, and now they say no to God the Holy Spirit. And this is the 3rd and final rejection, which closes the door. But before we just jump into Acts chapter 7, I think we need to back up a little bit and talk about what is a dispensation. The word dispensation comes from a Greek word, which oikonomia, which means the management of a household. You can think of a large estate with a steward who manages everything. The resources, the worker, the schedule, the rules of the house. A dispensation is the way God manages or administers his program with mankind during a particular period. It is in Scripture. If you'll read Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And there's many times the Apostle Paul uses the word dispensation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Paul again uses it in Colossians 1:25. He uses it again in 1 Corinthians 9:17. And the word means a specific administration, a way that God is running things during a particular window of time. Different dispensations have different rules, different requirements, different promises, and different programs. But we all know God is in charge of them all. Another scripture you can look at is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing there means cutting a straight line, keeping things that belong to different programs in their proper categories. We cannot take what belongs to Israel's kingdom program and apply it to the body of Christ. We can't take what belongs to the body of Christ and read it back into the kingdom program. So here in Acts chapter 7, or the beginning of the book of Acts, to me we have 3 different dispensations. It started in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the law. From Moses all the way up to the cross, God's covenant relationship with Israel under the Mosaic law. Israel was God's covenant nation. Gentiles were outside. That wall was still between Jew and Gentile, and it was fully standing. Then comes along the kingdom offer. We see through the Gospels, we see through the beginning of the book of Acts, the kingdom is now being offered. The offer of the messianic kingdom to Israel. The Spirit is poured out, repentance and baptism as the terms of salvation for Israel. We saw over the last couple of weeks signs and wonders confirming the message. The 12 are the apostolic authority. And that's where we've been the entire time. And after we get past Acts chapter 7 here, we're going to see the mystery, the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. That salvation of the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery. Jew and Gentile on equal ground in one body. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ. There's no wall, there's no distinction. It's our program for today. So to me, here in Acts chapter 7, 51 through 60 is a hinge point coming from the kingdom being offered to the body of Christ, the age of grace. Again, before we jump into it, I want to show you the three times the nation of Israel rejected God the Father. The first rejection did not begin with the prophets. It goes back even further than that. The root act of Israel rejecting God the Father is found in 1 Samuel 1:8. So if you can go to 1 Samuel 1:8. Israel had been directly governed by God. He was their king. There was no human monarch. There was no earthly throne. God himself was reigning over the nation he chose. And then Israel looked around at all the other nations and said, hey, we want a king like everybody else. And if you read 1 Samuel 8:7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. It says, they have not rejected thee. They have rejected me. God the Father is speaking. Israel has formally, officially, nationally said, we do not want you to reign over us. We do not want a God as our direct king. Give us a man. Give us someone we can see. Give us what the other nations have. To me, this is the rejection of God the Father. God warned them through that whole chapter of Samuel 8, 11 through 18. It says he would take their sons, he would take their daughters, he would take their fields and their vineyards. And the day would come when they would cry out because of the king they chose. Look at 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20. It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also will be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They say, we will have a king, not God. They want a man. They want to be like all the other nations. This is the foundational rejection of God the Father. It's a set pattern for the rest of the story. It's a set pattern. Once Israel rejected God as the direct king, they spent the rest of their history rejecting every messenger he sent them. We read it last week in Acts chapter 50. Stephen documented the entire history of what happened. You can see in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. He mocked the messengers, despised the words, misused the prophets. This is the continuing rejection of the Father playing out through every single generation. Go over to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, ye would not. The root was 1 Samuel 8. We will not have you reign over us. The fruit was in 2 Chronicles, mocking and misusing every prophet he sent. And the summary is here in Matthew chapter 23. Says, how often would I, and it says, ye would not. The first rejection against the Father began with the demand for a king and ran all the way to the end of the Old Testament. That is the rejection number one. We all know the second rejection, and it's a climax. It's part of the story, and we all believe in the death of Jesus Christ. The second rejection is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He sent his own son for the nation of Israel. John 1:11 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus performed miracles that Israel had never seen. He healed the sick, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He preached the kingdom. He told the nation of Israel, go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He offered himself as their king. And Israel's leadership rejected him, handed him to Pilate, demanded his crucifixion, chose Barabbas over the Son of God. It even says in Matthew, his blood be on us and our children. That is the second rejection. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is not just a historical event. It is Israel's national rejection of their Messiah. When we're going through the book of Acts, Acts 2:23, it says, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so many people want to start the church after the crucifixion, start the body of Christ at that point. But we can see even after the crucifixion, God did not close the door. He raised Jesus from the dead. He sent the Spirit at Pentecost. He pressed the kingdom offered to Israel for another 7-8 chapters of the book of Acts through miracles, through preaching, through healings, through signs and wonders, through the lives of Peter and John and Stephen. He gave Israel another chance. And when we come to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, this is the third rejection. This is the final one. The one that closes the door. Since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been testifying to Israel about Jesus. Every miracle was the Spirit confirming the message. Every sermon was the Spirit speaking through the apostles. Every healing was the Spirit demonstrating the kingdom power, as we talked about. The Spirit had been presenting the evidence for Jesus as Israel's Messiah. Time and time again, they said he is the Messiah. Look at Matthew chapter 12. So you can see this, how it comes together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Something very critical here. Jesus is speaking against the Son of Man can be forgiven, and he proves it. Israel crucified the Son of God, the ultimate act against speaking against the Son of Man. But God still offered forgiveness at Pentecost. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2, and he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The crucifixion, the rejection of the Son, it was able to be forgiven if Israel would repent. But here is where it comes to it. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the national Israel's final rejection, the Spirit's testimony about Jesus, that would not be forgiven for the nation of Israel. Jump over with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. For 50 verses, Stephen was the historian. Now in verse 51, he becomes the prosecutor. He delivers his closing argument, and he does not ease into it. He does not soften the language. He looks to the most powerful court in Israel. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. He uses that word stiff-necked. One of the most cutting descriptions in all of the Old Testament. God used it to describe Israel after the golden calf in Exodus 32. It is a stiff-necked people. Moses used it in Deuteronomy. And it means stubborn, proud, resistant people. Like an ox that will not be led. Like a people who hear the word of God and refuse to move. Stephen is calling the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Israel, the same thing God called the golden calf generation. They are the same people doing the same thing. And then tells them they're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Circumcision, we all know, was the covenant of the sign with Israel. Every Jewish man in that room was physically circumcised. But Stephen says their heart and their ears are uncircumcised. They have the outward sign of the covenant, but the inward reality is not there. Stephen is not inventing any new theology. It all comes from the Old Testament. He's quoting their own scripture back to them. The problem was never the law. The problem was never the temple. The problem was hearts and ears that have always been close to God. He tells them in three words, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Not sometimes, not occasionally, not in moments of weakness. He says, always. He just laid out the whole history, and every single time that he offers to the nation of Israel, they reject. Abraham's generation, Joseph's brothers, Moses' generation, the golden calf generation, the generation of the prophets, and now here, Stephen's laying it all out for them, saying, hey, it is a consistent, sustained, deliberate resistance to the Spirit of God. Look at Acts 7:52. It says, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Stephen's question is not rhetorical. It is a legal question demanding an answer. He says, name one prophet your fathers did not persecute. Name one messenger God sent that your nation received without opposition. And they can't. Luke chapter 11, verse 49, it says, therefore also the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute. It says it again in Matthew 23, 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Every prophet who pointed forward to the coming of Christ, they killed them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, every prophet who preached the Messiah was a target. And here, Stephen names the ultimate victim, the Just One, a messianic title that appears in Acts 3, Acts 22. Jesus is the Just One, the culmination of every prophet's message. The council before Stephen betrayed him and murdered him. Betrayed and murdered. Look at verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Stephen ends it here with one final blow. You received the law through angels. This is a reference to the Jewish tradition confirmed in Galatians 3 and Hebrews 2, that the law was given through angelic mediation at Sinai. The law came with the highest possible authentication, and they did not keep it. They had patriarchs, they had prophets, you had the law, you had the temple, you had the covenant. You had more light than any nation in the history of the world. And you used every one of those privileges to persecute, to reject, to murder. And now you're about to stone the man who told you the truth about it. Continues on in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says they were pricked in their heart and they cried out, what shall we do? We have the same conviction in Acts chapter 2 as we do the same spirit, but we have a totally different response. The Greek word here for cut is stronger than the word at Pentecost. It means to be cut in two. They felt it. The truth cut them. But instead of breaking open into repentance, it broke them into rage. They gnashed their teeth. And a lot of times when you study scripture, it's a demonic, uncontrolled fury. The light that softens wax hardens clay. We have the same word, the same spirit. The day of Pentecost, it produced repentance. Here in Acts chapter 7, it produces murder. Look at 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." While the council erupts in rage, Stephen looks up. And what he sees stops us cold. He sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's not sitting, he is standing. And to me, I think a lot of people misunderstand this. So many times throughout Scripture, he is sitting at the right hand. Psalms 110, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Hebrews 1:3, "Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Time and time again, it talks about him seated. He's seated until here in Acts chapter 7, Jesus is standing. And so many people want to say, well, he's honoring Stephen. He's accepting Stephen to receive his faithful martyr. But I think it goes a lot further than that. When we understand prophecy and the prophetic timeline and what the next thing that's supposed to happen would be, the tribulation, it would be the judgment, it would be the wrath of God. He is standing ready to bring judgment. With the nation of Israel, you had two outcomes. If the nation of Israel accepted the Messiah, you'd have national repentance, Jesus returns, the kingdom is established, you'd have the restitution of all things, which we talked about in Acts chapter 2. Outcome number two, like I said, the tribulation begins. The day of the Lord, the wrath of God poured out on the nation. The time of Jacob's trouble. Israel has now rejected the final option. The blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is accomplished. The prophetic clock says the tribulation period is next. The day of the Lord is next. The wrath of God is next. Jesus is standing because when he stands, he is ready to bring judgment. You can study that through Scripture. Isaiah 3, "The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people." The Lord is standing ready to judge. The case is closed. They rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Son. They rejected God the Holy Spirit. The next event that should have occurred is the tribulation period. But we see that something that no one else saw coming, and we don't understand it. It was not in the prophets. Something that had been hidden in God since before the foundation of the world. He saved Saul of Tarsus. Instead of the day of the Lord, God revealed the mystery program, the age of grace. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God. God opened a new program, which there is neither Jew nor Greek. The tribulation does not begin in Acts chapter 7 because God interrupted. The prophetic clock for Israel stopped the moment Stephen fell. You can go to Daniel's 70th week and study that out. The final 7 years of Israel's prophetic program is still on the calendar for the future. It's been paused, and it will resume once the body of Christ is raptured away. Today, we are living in the body of Christ. We are living in the mystery age of grace. The age that nobody has seen because it was a mystery. It wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. We are living in that interruption period. The mystery age of grace exists because God paused his prophetic calendar to include the Gentiles. We were not in the prophets. We were not in the kingdom program. We were hidden in God until the Apostle Paul. He continues on in verse 57 and 58. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They cried out with a loud voice, drowning out Stephen. They cannot answer him. They cannot refute him. So they drown him out with noise. When the truth cannot be defeated, so many times we suppress it. And that's what they did. They stopped their ears. And this is the most vivid physical act of rejection in the entire passage. They literally put their hands over their ears. They will not hear another word. They're done. They don't want to hear it anymore. They ran upon him with one accord to cast him out into the city. Executions took place outside the city walls, and they stone him. In the middle of this scene, Luke drops a name. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. The man who is standing there holding the coats of the people murdering Stephen is going to become the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes 13 letters that was revealed to him through God the Father himself. He continues here in 59 and 60, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, we see two prayers here. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The stones are landing. The body is failing. Stephen is completely at peace, speaking directly to the risen Lord, as he just seen standing at the Father's right hand. He's not crying out in desperation. He's not begging for rescue. He is calmly transferring his spirit into the hands of the King he served. And he also says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And Jesus Christ said the same thing at the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen is praying for the people who are killing him, not asking God to judge them, not calling down fire from heaven. He's praying for their forgiveness. And then it says he fell asleep. And as believers, we fall asleep. We don't die. Not he died, not he perished. He fell asleep, because for the believer, death is not the end. Stephen here died praying for the people who killed him. And to me, that is so supernatural. That is what the Spirit of God produces in a life completely, fully yielded to him. When we're sold out to the Spirit. I think so many people take this passage and take it out of context and take it out what's happening. People have spent lifetimes in fear that maybe they have committed the unpardonable sin. I hear it all the time. There is an unpardonable sin. No, there is not. And we have to rightly divide Scripture and understand what it is. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 12 was a specific sin to a specific people at a specific moment in God's program. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not written to us or for us or anything there between. We are not Israel. We are not under the kingdom program. We are not the covenant nation to whom the kingdom was offered. We are members of the body of Christ. The sin that separates people from God in our program is unbelief in the grace gospel. We cannot commit the unpardonable sin today. This is what it's talking about. The unpardonable sin, the national rejection of the stoning of Stephen. He was filled with the Spirit. They rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Son. And now they have rejected God the Holy Spirit. It was never on an individual basis. It was for the nation as a whole. Jump over with me real quick to Romans chapter 11. I'm trying to wrap this up. But Romans chapter 11. We can see what happens to Israel. Everybody wants to make us Israel. Everybody wants to spiritualize us into Israel. Romans chapter 11, 1 and 2. It says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Israel has not been permanently discarded. God has not broken his covenant. It's a temporary setting aside for the nation of Israel. Look at 25 and 26 of Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that mystery which is the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. Everything up till Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9 is all prophetic prophecy. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Israel's setting aside is temporary and is purposeful. God is using it to bring in the Gentiles through Paul's mystery gospel. And when the body of Christ is complete, when the body of Christ is full, God will turn back to Israel. After the rapture, the tribulation period will begin and occur. The last detail in Acts chapter 7, we see Saul standing there consenting to the death of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, 1, which we'll talk about next week, tells us he was consenting unto his death. But Paul is going to become the chief persecutor of the believers. Acts 9, 1 says he breathed out threatening and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. But on the road to Damascus, he is blinded. And everything changes. 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly unbelief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul says he was first. Why does it say he was first? Because he was the first one in the body of Christ. The 12 are a part of the kingdom program. They're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. But the Apostle Paul is the first one in the body of Christ. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. A man who held the coats at Stephen's stoning, and God saved him. Not under the kingdom program, but through a direct revelation of grace on the road to Damascus. So here we see in conclusion, the nation of Israel said no to God the Father. They had 400 years of rejection through the prophets, despising the word, turning to idols. But God the Father kept sending, kept offering, and they kept making a way to reject. They said no to God the Son through rejection, the trial, the crucifixion, the Messiah. God raised him from the dead and offered forgiveness anyway. Peter stood up at Pentecost and said, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And they still, as a whole, began to reject. And here in Acts chapter 7, verse 50 through 60, they said no to the Holy Spirit. Through all the miracles they saw, through open prison doors, through shining faces, thousands of believing, and finally through the stoning of Stephen while he prayed for their forgiveness, it's the third and final rejection. This is the unpardonable sin here in Acts chapter 7. He stopped the clock for the nation of Israel at this time. And we'll begin to see that change, that transition. Who the Apostle Paul is, the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. That is where we live today, the mystery program. We don't live under the kingdom program. We don't live under repentance and baptism. We live under the age of grace. We put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see here that one door closed, and before the dust even settled, another door opened. Romans 11, 25, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, that is us. That is this age. That is our program. And to me, it began the moment that Stephen fell asleep and Saul picked up the coats. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that no matter when we open it, it comes to life. We thank you that you are willing to go to the cross of Calvary, that you are willing to pay for our sins. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe in the Word of God. I believe what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. I believe that he paid for my sins upon that cross. But we can see what is prophesied and what is kept secret, a mystery, Lord. And we just hope through the power of the Holy Spirit that we all begin to see a new light of Scripture. I pray that each and every one of us will go home and study, be Bereans on our own, Lord, and study the Scripture. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.